Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Book of Hebrews chapter 12. Most of you know we've been going through a series in this church on systematic biblical theology. We're going through the doctrines of our faith. We are doing this because God's Word says, and we keep reiterating this, that we are to watch our life and our doctrine closely as Christians. Watch your life and your doctrine closely and persist in it. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So a big part of the theme of this congregation is life and legacy. Our life in Christ, growing in Christ, glorifying Him, knowing Him, and then passing on the legacy of Christianity to our children and to the younger Christians that are coming into the kingdom. That's what we're all about, right? That's life. That's our life in Christ. So we're going through this study. This is the fourth teaching in the series of the doctrine of Christ. This is our fourth doctrine, I think. And as some of you know that may be new here, our heart as elders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we're not just coming and attending church. We're learning together. We are disciples. That means pupils. That means learners. And so the reason you have notes is that as you go on, you will have references, quotes, scriptures, everything we can put in your hands, so you can use those in family situations, with your friends, with your coworkers. If they bring up a situation, you go, yeah, I heard that 3 or 4 weeks ago. Go back to your notes and you've got it. So that's why we do what we do. If you don't have a notebook, we have those available here too. So, systematic, applied biblical theology, because we're applying it to our lives. Last week, we went into the area of being aware of the false teachings that are around us. And there are many views of Christ today. Understanding the doctrine of Christ is central to our faith, because we are called Christians, right? Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, a lot of people are calling themselves Christians. I just saw a commercial this last week put on by the Mormons who said, we want to welcome you to the Christian community. A lot of people talk about being Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? People profess that. Well, a Christian is not only a believer in Christ, as we know here. A Christian is a follower of Christ. And as we go through this study here, we're going to see the implications of this and the significance of this. Now, we are in the part of the study of Christ talking about His humanity, the necessity of His humanity. Jesus was fully man and fully God, but He had to be fully man for God's eternal purposes to be accomplished. And so here in chapter 12, it calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And it starts with therefore, and as we say, whenever there's a therefore, make sure you know what it's there for. And it's therefore because of what it said in chapter 11. And chapter 11 is what we call the hall of faith. From Adam on up to that present time, these are all the Christians, the godly men and women who put their trust in God, who hoped in God, even though their lives were full of pain and full of suffering. A lot of them didn't receive the promises that God had in His Word. They were persecuted. They were killed. Some of them were sawn in two. Some of them never seen the hand of God, but they were faithful to God. And they took hold of a possession that was a future possession. And all that is in chapter 11. So when it starts in chapter 12, it starts off by saying, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the men and women of God that have gone before us. What this does is it helps us in American Christianity to get out of this entitlement attitude. If I follow you, Lord, if I give myself to you, I'm entitled to a raise on my job or blessings or at least some good things happening to me. You know, we got this attitude of entitlement. You know, God does not promise that. We are privileged to know Him, and that should be sufficient. If God doesn't cause another blessing in our life, is Jesus enough? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But in our culture, it's really hard to shake ourselves of that. So here, we have this great cloud of witnesses. Since we have that, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, or some versions say fixing your eyes on Jesus, focusing on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Isn't that great to know? We don't perfect our faith. He perfects our faith in us. who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, or the throne of God. So Jesus endured the cross in his humanity for the joy set before him. What was that joy that was set before him? Us. His people. That's what he went to the cross for. So he could save a people for himself. That's us. And you know, it is very important for us to keep the goal in mind. The joy set before. What is the joy set before us? What motivates us to endure the cross, to deny ourselves, to follow Jesus? It's being conformed to his image. That's our goal, to please him, and we are on the pathway of being conformed to the image of Christ. The closer we get, the more we go. We are transformed. We are being changed. That's tremendous. How many of you wives would like your husbands to be more like Jesus? Or vice versa? How many of you parents would like your children to be more like Jesus? That's our goal, to be conformed to his image. Because when we are, everything falls into place. There is blessing at every turn. That's what we are as Christians. So, his full humanity, we're going to continue from last week. His full humanity was necessary for another reason, and that is representative obedience. Now, the reason we go through these are doctrinal things that we have to have settled, because these will come up either by reference or inference or other ways in conversations if we are at all open about our faith. Now, if you're not open about your faith, you will never have to bother with sharing Christ, because no one knows you're a Christian anyway. But if you're open about your faith, you will engage people, and they will ask questions. We need to have answers, right? 1 Peter chapter 3, always be prepared. That's what we're doing here. To make a defense, apologia, from which we get our word apologetics, comes from that Greek word right there. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that's in you. And always do it with gentleness and with reverence and respect for them. Great words there in 1 Peter. So, Jesus was our representative, which means he obeyed for us where Adam failed. That's why he's called the second Adam. Adam failed. Jesus did not fail. Jesus was absolutely sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 says he was without sin. He lived the obedient life that God commanded Adam to live, but Adam didn't do that. Therefore, the sin nature was passed on to us. Now, there are people, even though the New Testament clearly affirms that Jesus had a sinless life, people will say from time to time, and I've come into these conversations before, where they say, well, wait a minute, Doug. Now, Jesus was not totally human. I say, what do you mean? They say, because he didn't sin and all humans sin. So he can't totally relate to us. But they fail to understand that Adam and Eve were totally human. Do they have sin natures? No. They were created without sin. So Adam and Eve were totally human without sin, but they failed in the direct obedience towards God. Jesus did not fail. So we are in what we would call an abnormal situation. As people, we have sin natures. We have a propensity to rebel and be lawless. That's our nature. When God's nature comes in, his Holy Spirit comes in, now we are no longer bound by that old nature. We now have a new nature to follow in Christ. That's the miracle of being born again. That's awesome. And if there's nothing you can thank God for when you get up in the morning, thank him that you're born again in him for eternal life. And that'll fill your day with praise, just meditating on that. We have a lot of examples of his sinlessness in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, would you? And if you don't have a Bible, make sure you pick one up from the pew in front of you there. Because we study the Scriptures here. What I say doesn't mean anything. What God says means everything. So we want to study what God says. And here in Luke chapter 4, you have a time here when Jesus was tempted by the devil. And it says in verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, by the way, for you that are young Christians here, brand new Christians, Knowing Jesus is wonderful. Knowing the freedom of forgiveness. But there are times in your life where God will allow you to go and direct you to go into wilderness experiences. In the wilderness experience, that's when we're kind of isolated. No one understands what I'm feeling. I don't know what's going on. And I thought that you would do this, Lord, but you're not doing this. And I thought I knew you, but now I know I don't know you. And I have all these unrealistic expectations. And we go through these wilderness times. And God will take us through that in order to closely relate us to Him. And we will go through those times and come out stronger, in a closer walk with Him, and more understanding of His supernatural divine power in our life. So God leads us into wilderness experiences sometimes. And He did with Jesus. For 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. Jesus understood hunger. He understood physical weakness. He was totally human. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now understand, Satan and the angelic forces, they live in timelessness. There is no time there. We live in time. We're bound by time. They are not bound by time. In a moment of time, He could show Him everything in the world. And said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." So Satan has tremendous power here on earth. God has given him power. Now, again, those of you who are younger Christians, understand that when it comes to God and the devil, this is not an equal power struggle on equal ground. We have to understand that. God is Almighty God, and Satan is a little created being down here. There is a war, and God has given him a lot of power here on earth. He can make people rich. He can give people power. And sometimes when you see someone's life and that life is prospering, that doesn't mean they're blessed by God. Satan can keep them in his grip by doing that. And that's what it says right here. He's got power to do that. "If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of a temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Can Satan quote Scripture? Absolutely. And Satan will try to tempt Christians to do something by taking Scripture out of context. So they'll say, "Well, the Word says this," but Satan will take it out of context to mean something it wasn't meant to mean. We got to be very careful about that. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And in that statement, Jesus was confirming his deity to Satan. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him and never tried anything again. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? Don't we wish? Satan is relentless. He left Jesus for a more opportune time. If you are serious about your walk with God and you are going toward Jesus, Satan will try to tempt you at every turn, his demonic angels. Now realize, Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. He is a created being. He's only one place at one time in the earth. Here, he was with Jesus. He roams the earth. He has many myriads of demonic forces, but he's only one being. But he's relentless in his attack on Christians. Now, the essence of these temptations was an attempt to persuade Jesus to escape from the hard path of obedience and suffering that was appointed for him as the Messiah. And very much parallel to Adam and Eve's temptation in the Garden of Eden. They got a direct command from God to do this, and they failed. Jesus had direct commands from his Father, and he did it all the time. But it wasn't easy. His road was not easy. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if there's another way, let it go another way. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." So it was not easy. Satan was tempting Jesus to take shortcuts. He wanted him to take shortcuts. How many of you like shortcuts? You know, it is human nature to take shortcuts. I was coming up from Albuquerque, New Mexico one time. I think it was Albuquerque. And there was a shortcut to get back home. But it's got one of those little dotted lines on the map. I had no idea the mud and the times that I would get stuck on that shortcut. It was not a shortcut at all. But we take shortcuts. I just heard this last week. You know what they're coming out with? A pill to get in shape. A pill to get in shape. Now, when they market that, do you think people are going to buy that? Oh, yeah. Why? It's a lot easier to take a pill in the morning than to exercise 30 minutes every day. Yeah. We take the easy road. Somebody once said, humans are much like water. Left to themselves, they always seek their lowest level. And water does that. But we like to take shortcuts. I want to win the lottery, therefore I'll have wealth. And I'll give God 15% if I win the lottery. See, it's a shortcut. When the Bible says, he who chases after fantasies will have his fill of poverty, but whoever gathers little by little will have abundance. But it's hard to gather little by little, but you end up with abundance. If you're waiting for your ship to come in, you'll have your fill of poverty. Anybody know people like that? Black Hawk, if I could only get down there one more time. Central City. Ka-chink, ka-chink. We'd like to take shortcuts. You know another thing that Christians do? It takes a lot of self-discipline and self-control and time and energy and self-sacrifice to grow in Christ. Don't we wish there was an easier way? But we have to give ourselves to that. But what a lot of Christians will do is they'll find a teacher that they admire. They'll read all their books. They'll go to all their conferences. They follow that teacher. And instead of studying the Word for themselves, they say, whatever he believes, I believe. Or whatever she believes, I believe. So they tag on to someone else's walk when that person has fasted and prayed and got their words from God and got their insights into Scripture from God and spend much time in the presence of the Lord, denying themselves the movies and the sports and everything else that everybody else is doing. Not that those things are bad. I like movies and sports too. But you know what I'm saying? They paid the price to bring the Word of God with the power and the strength that they have. But we want to take the shortcut. We want to get there, but we don't want to go through what they went through to get there. It is human nature. And Satan knows that, and he will tempt us to take shortcuts at every point. It's amazing. And we have to not do that, right? We are growing in the Lord, and it takes diligence. It takes focus. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. You take an Olympian. Why would a young person, a teenager, deny themselves all that time with their MP3 player and their computers and all the things that they could do and their skateboard parks and everything that's great and snowboarding and everything, to spend 8 hours a day, 6 days a week in a gym, working over and over and over again on the basics of gymnastics or skating or whatever that might be? Why do they do that for 4 years? The best years of their life. Why would they do that? For an Olympic gold medal. They want the gold. And they're willing to sacrifice everything for that gold. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Run the race in such a way as to get the prize. Just like an Olympian. We have a goal before us. We do everything to be all that God has called us to be. We take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. We pursue excellence in our life, not mediocrity. You know, brothers and sisters, a lot of Christians settle for mediocrity in their life. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say, thou shalt settle for mediocrity.
Yeah, that's in Second
Bolonians. Is it Second Bolonians? I like that. That's very good. Oh, that is good. Second Bolonians. We are to pursue excellence, right? And you know, as adults, if we're pursuing excellence, guess what that does for our children? That causes them to understand that we have a goal, we have a prize. That's what Paul said. He said, I press on. I forget what lies behind. I'm not going to let the hurts and the wounds of the past, I'm not going to let what other people have done to me or situations that have happened to me hinder in any way my walk with God. I'm laying aside all those weights and I'm pressing on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 3. For the prize. This one thing I do, Paul said. Wow. That's us. That's what Christianity is all about. A Christian is not simply a believer in Christ. A Christian is a follower of Christ. Now, someone will come to me and say, now, Toler, that's legalism. All these dudes, you mean I can't do this and I can't do that? That's right. How many of you thank God for the don'ts of Scripture? The don'ts have as much life as the do's. But legalism is trying to get to God by being a good person or following all these rules and regulations. That's religious legalism. That is not Christianity. Christianity is when Christ comes into you and the Holy Spirit is into you and God's Spirit inside of you moves you toward Him and gives you a desire and a hunger to do what God wants you to do. That's when His Word is not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. They're life to us. Praise God for the do's and the don'ts of Scripture. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How many are glad for that don't? Yeah, there are don'ts in the Bible. And there are do's in the Bible. And both have life. So Paul called him in 1 Corinthians 15 the last Adam because of that. His temptation in the wilderness was a culmination of a lifelong process. All of his life learning about the Scriptures. He studied in rabbinical schools. All the children did. All the Jewish children were trained academically and in the Scriptures, in the Torah. That's why when Jesus got to the wilderness, he didn't need a backpack full of scrolls. You know, I don't believe, and you've heard me say this before, I don't believe he was in the wilderness hungry, but he has this little backpack on full of scrolls back there. And when Satan comes and says, turn these stones into bread, he goes, God's word says something about that. Just a second. Pulls the scrolls out, looks through. Ah, Deuteronomy, yes. Man shall not live by bread alone. See, I don't think Jesus had scrolls. I think he memorized the word of God and had them right there. He was trained in that. Jewish children were trained in that. Do you think our children need to be trained in that? You better believe it. Otherwise, they're going to be taken captive by worldly philosophy. We've got to train our children and pass on the truths of God's word to them. This is a culmination of that. And it also says in Hebrews, look at verse 2. Turn with me to Hebrews verse 2. And it says here in verse 18, and again, I'm sharing these scriptures with you because God's word is consistent in this series. We're not just taking out scriptures here and there. It is consistent throughout the scriptures. And here again in Hebrews 2:18, it says, because he himself suffered when tempted, he is now able to help those who are being tempted. It's just like what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, because he suffered weaknesses, he understands and sympathizes with ours. All the way through, the understanding of his humanity gives us great confidence in coming to him. When we're tempted, the place to run is to Jesus. When some of my pastor peers were tempted and have been tempted with cyber porn, one pastor even turning his screen away from his secretary so he could indulge during office hours. When we are tempted, we should run to Jesus. At that point, call upon him for strength, not give ourselves to that. We have our Lord. And it goes on in your notes that says understanding that Jesus was tempted in every way gives us strength. And when we go through life, as we know the life of Christ, we can think, was Jesus ever in a situation like this? Read that part of the story, and that gives us the directives on how we should respond. Was Jesus ever confronted with paying taxes to a heathen, corrupt government that was wasting their money? Was he ever confronted with people who hurt him, misunderstood him, attacked him? Was he ever confronted with good friends around him who didn't understand him, who didn't support him, who left him when the chips were down? Yeah, right. I mean, he was tempted in every way such as we are. So reading the Gospels, which I strongly encourage you to read, again, learn about the life of Christ because we can see things in there. It gives us direction in how we respond to life. In 1896, there was a man who tapped into this. His name was Charles Sheldon. And he wrote a book called In His Steps, 1896. Anybody ever read that, In His Steps? Yeah, many of you have read that book. Powerful book. It's a book about a little rural church who were just doing church and kind of getting along and Sunday to Sunday and everything was nice and everything was orderly. And they had this drifter come in and he messed everything up. And they got mad at him. And the drifter ends up dying. And as a result of that drifter dying, the church gets convicted. And so they decide that for 1 year, they're going to live their life every day saying, what would Jesus do? Every situation, every choice, what would Jesus do? That's what In His Steps is all about, that whole book. Well, in 1980, almost 100 years later, you have a group of youth ministers in Holland, Michigan. And you know this. And this group of youth ministers got together and they started making little bracelets. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And they picked up on that. They started giving it to the youth groups, which in the 1990s became big marketing. And you see all these little bracelets on that. What would Jesus do? Actually, it came out of the books In His Steps, which came out of 1 Peter, which says, because Christ has suffered, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. That's where that came out of, right out of the Scriptures. Therefore, live in a life that's following Him. So, anyway, that's the application for us as Christians. We're followers of Christ. Now, let's look at Jesus and how He was an example for a little bit this morning. Turn to John chapter 8. Mark these Scriptures. This is one of many that talk about this. John chapter 8, verse 28. Here, Jesus was talking to His disciples, and He said, John 8, 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. I always do. He says, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we make it our goal to please Him. So just as Jesus did, so we set our hearts to do that. And because we have God's grace as born-again Christians, we have the Spirit of God within us, we can follow in His steps. And the more we mature as Christians, the more choices we make based on God's Word. It doesn't mean that we're perfect and we never sin. But it does mean that as we grow closer to Him, we sin less. We're moving toward Him. We're not making the foolish choices we did when we were young. That's what a Christian should be doing, should be maturing. Also, go to the right a little bit, John 15. And here in John chapter 15, verse 10. Here in John 15, again, here's what Jesus said. Verse 10, if, and I circle all the ifs in my Bible because they're all conditional promises on something that I do. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. So Jesus was setting an example for them, telling them they were to do what God wants them to do, not doing anything of their own authority, not taking matters into their own hands. That's maturing as a Christian. And then why? Look at what He says here in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. How'd you like to be full of joy every day? You know, following the Lord with all of our heart, diligently, sacrificially, in joyful submission to Him, counting every day a privilege to walk with God and have His Word. Do you know what the result of that is? Joy. Joy in our life that's detached from anything that's going on around us. Isn't that awesome? Somebody once said, J-O-Y, Jesus and you with nothing in between. And that is joy. That's what Jesus has for us. Going on here, Jesus sent His Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we have the Spirit of God. We've got to understand this. We have the grace of God that enables us to do everything that Jesus wants us to do. We are intrinsically motivated. It's coming from within us. Once you're truly a born-again Christian, you desire God. You want to follow Him. This is not a heavy thing. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. They're life to us. So when I have Christians coming to me and say, oh, Doug, you know, I come on Sundays and I hear you got to quit this and quit that. You know, what I tell them, I said, you know, it could be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Not me, the Holy Spirit. Because there may be some things you need to quit. And if we do that, we begin to experience His joy. And there may be some things you need to start. In James chapter 3, it says, he who knows what is right to do, listen to this, he who knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So sin is not the only things we have to stop. Sin can be things that we're not starting moving in God's direction. Whoa, that's a whole other realm. But it all has to do with our full life in Him. That's what a biblical worldview is. That's what the kingdom of God is talking about. We are in a different realm than the world. We're living in a different realm. And the more we understand that, the more we enjoy that, the more life is within us. And we understand we're not taking our cues from the world, but our cues from His Word. So those scriptures in your notes, Ezekiel chapter 26, where God says, I will move you to obey my commandments. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, sin will no longer have dominion over me. Once I was following my passions, once I was doing whatever I thought was right, but no longer will that sin nature have dominion over me. Now I'm walking with God. And I shared last night about my son Michael, and if he was here, he could tell you the same thing. But in high school, he's with YWAM now, but when he was in high school, he was introduced to cyber pornography. And he started looking at that. And thank the Lord he came to us because he was convicted. But ever since then now, when I talk to him, most oftentimes I'll say, how's your computer? What are you looking at? Are you accountable? And last time I told him that, he looks at me and he puts his hands on my shoulders and looks into my eyes. And he quotes Romans chapter 6. He says, Dad, sin no longer has dominion over me. You know what that does to a dad? I love that. But I'm still going to ask him every time I see him. But praise God for that. It doesn't have dominion over us. Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I testify, you are to no longer live as the Gentiles live, especially those of you who are young Christians. There was a life that we lived before. We don't do that anymore. And the more that we understand this new life of Christ, the more we say no to the old patterns of behavior that we once had, that were self-destructive, destroying our lives and everybody around us. And Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So all these verses are talking about, we are followers of Christ as Christians. That's what a Christian is. So when Mormons say they're followers of Christ, you know, are they obeying the commandments of God? No. Do they believe that Jesus Christ was Almighty God? No. They don't believe that. They're not following Christ the way God says. So they're not Christians. A Christian is a follower of Christ who believes that He was Almighty God incarnate, that His Word was true. We believe the Bible is absolutely inspired. We don't need another book. We don't need the Quran. We don't need the works of Confucius. We don't need the Pearl of Great Price or the Book of Mormon. We don't need all of Charles Russell's writings of Watchtower to add to this word. We don't need any of that. We believe the Word of God is the Word of God because it's the Word that Jesus spoke. That's a Christian. And we need to be defining who we are and how we differ so we can engage people and articulate our faith, right? Be open and honest about who we are. I had a person come in to me one time who was a Sikh, Hindu. Anybody ever heard of the Sikhs? The Sikhs in Hinduism are one of the closest religions to Christianity. And he came in and asked me, why am I not considered a Christian? I believe the same things you believe. And so I said, well, let's talk about this. So we started going through many doctrines of the church, doctrinal studies. And he said, well, I don't believe that. And I don't believe that, but I do believe this and this. I said, well, if you don't believe in eternal judgment, and you don't believe in hell, and you don't believe in the sin nature of man, you don't believe in the teachings of Jesus, therefore you're not a Christian. He says, oh, I see what you mean. I guess I'm not a Christian. That was good for him to see that. And we have to be able to define that with people, to help them understand that they're on the outside of Christianity looking in, and hopefully God will touch their hearts and give them a hunger come into the kingdom. So knowing this is very important. Last thing, Jesus' humanity was necessary to be an example and a pattern in our life. I want us to go to just a couple scriptures and then we're going to close. 1 John, please turn to this one. This one here is familiar to some of you, but it is critical when we're talking about defining Christianity. And it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, these words, and by this we know that we have come to know Him. In other words, how can you be sure you're a Christian? How can you be sure that you know Jesus? Okay, that's what this is all about. Look what it says. If we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar. And the truth is not in him. So if you come across a person and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I go to such and such. I go to Winter Park Christian Church or I go to some church. Do you ever read the Bible? Nah. Big problem there. Big problem there. Because they're walking on their authority, not on God's authority. If you don't know the Bible, going to a certain church is not going to make you a mature Christian. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we can be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought also to walk in the same way in which he walked. So there again, being a Christian means that I'm learning about Christ, I'm learning about his life, I'm learning about his word, and I choose to follow that word, and God has given me everything I need, all the enablement to do that, so ultimately I will be conformed to his image. And everybody around me is going to say, praise the Lord. Right? So that's what we are doing. And that's what Christ came to do. And that's why his humanity was so necessary. Because he modeled what we do. He modeled what we do. And what we are to do. So we are going to be transformed into his likeness. And changed. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. So as we fix our eyes and our mind on Christ, and as Colossians 3 says, set our minds on the things that are above, and as Romans 8 says, set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. So there's a setting of our mind on these things. That's our job. But as we do that, as we determine to follow him, he transforms our life. We don't transform our life. God transforms our life. Praise God for that. We are being transformed. Passive voice. Into the likeness of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're moving toward this goal of being conformed to his image. That's in Romans chapter 8. So that's what a Christian is. Christ has left us an example, 1 Peter 2, that we should follow in his steps. So throughout our Christian life, we can look to Jesus as our goal, as our example, because we want to be like him all the way through his death. He died the kind of death we are to die. He modeled everything for us. How he died was a model to us. You know how he died? He was on the cross. And he looks down on those crucifying him. You know what he says? Some of his last words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, when people oppose Christianity or oppose me or say all kinds of hateful things about me, when I get those little hate emails or phone call messages on my phone, sometimes I understand that they don't understand. And I can love them and serve them. Because there was a time in my life when I didn't understand, and I mocked Christians too. That's one of the joys of knowing how Jesus handled that. And I am free to serve them. I'm even free to bless those who persecute. There is no hindrance to me walking in the freedom of the Holy Spirit because of what God gave me. Isn't that great? That's life abundant. There's nothing. There is no weight that has to keep me from running the race. When we played basketball in the 1960s, the coaches at that time, one of the things to do if you really want to be a good basketball player is to buy leg weights. How many remember leg weights? Some of you here? There's a couple of you. And you would put these weights on your ankles. I think they were 2.5 or 3 pounds apiece. And so you would practice the whole time with these leg weights on. And in our school, we would run up the stairs of the whole school. We'd run around the whole school, up and down stairs. And then we would run and jump, go through all of our drills and everything with these leg weights on, so that when you took the weights off, you felt like you could fly. That was the purpose. They don't do that today because now they found out that it gives you calcium deposits in your knee joints, and so you don't hear that too much anymore. But that was a big thing back then. Well, laying aside these weights, boy, there's no hindrance for me. But when we're pulling bitterness and unforgiveness along and hurts and disobedience to God's word and all these things, you know, it's tough. That's why the Bible says, lay aside all those weights that easily entangle us. There's nothing that hinders this life in Christ. Our goal should be to be like Jesus in every way, up to the point of death. Jesus became a man like us in order to live our example and our pattern in life, and we can do that. But you got to search the Scriptures and dig in. So that's what we are here. Last verse, 1 Peter. And you can go to the left just a little bit in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, this is a powerful one for those of you with teenagers to share with your kids. This verse right here is excellent, and for all Christians. But it says, and it talks here again about Jesus suffering in his flesh and being obedient. It says in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking." Arm yourself. That means being prepared and strengthened. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." What that means, young Christians here, what that means is that when God's will, vertical, crosses our will, horizontal, you have the cross. And whenever we meet the crossroads, the cross, we die. We don't do it our way, we do it God's way. And that is the context where Jesus said, if you truly want to be my disciple, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Because God has a way, but our will want to cross that way. And that's the place of death. The cross is the place of death. And so he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time, it goes on to say there, no longer by human passions, but by the will of God. That's what we want to do. That's one of our goals. That's how we grow as a Christian. Isn't that great? God gives us the pattern. We've got it right there. Now, is it easy to do? Because that old flesh is strong in us and wants its way. And sometimes it hates what God's word says, because God's word says something different than what they want to do, what the flesh wants to do. But every time his will crosses our will, and we joyfully submit to the Lord, that's life 100% of the time. And we're transformed into his likeness. And then he goes on to say here, and this is for the families, "When my children gave their lives to the Lord, I read this verse to each one of them. Let the time in the past suffice for doing what the Gentiles and unbelievers do. Living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness like so many do. Orgies, drinking parties." It says right there in the scripture, drinking parties. That was not only true in Grand County, that was true back in those days. "Lawless idolatry. And with respect to this, your friends are surprised that you don't join them anymore in this same self-indulgence. And they malign you. But don't let that get you down, because they'll give an account to God also," it says there. So rejoice when those things happen to you, because you're different now. You're his now. And everything changes. Isn't that great? Pass that legacy on to our kids. So we follow Christ, and guess what? Our children will follow us. If we are determined to walk with him, if we are pursuing excellence in him, if we are going after him with all of our hearts, there's a draft that others pick up. You know, like geese flying south, that's why they fly like that, to create a draft. And they keep rotating the point goose. But it makes flying a lot easier when you're in the draft. And what my prayer is in this church, there will be a draft for holiness and a draft to be conformed to his likeness, that everybody comes in gets caught up in the draft. That's what we want, because that's what he wants. And then our children will be able to see what it is, and we can say with all conviction, "Follow me as I follow Christ," like Paul said. Isn't that great? All right, let's bow for prayer today. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love for us, for the truth of your word. Lord, we looked at many scriptures today, and they all say the same thing. And we are so grateful that you came to earth and emptied yourself of all the glories of heaven. You took on the form of a servant, a human, and you were obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted you, and that's what your word says for us, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the parallels and the truth in your word. Thank you for giving us the pathway of life. Your word says that the pathway of the righteous, those who seek to do what's right before you, grows brighter and brighter, even unto the noonday. Thank you for that, Lord. And oh God, we just pray for one another in this room right now. We pray for that person we're sitting next to. We pray that there would be no hindrance to the moving of your Holy Spirit in their life. We pray, oh God, that if there's any area of sin, that your Holy Spirit would convict them and they would be quick quick to repent from that right now in the presence of the Lord. And Father, if they have are walking with you, let their hearts be greatly encouraged this morning to continue on, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. And we thank you for that. We pray for one another to that end. Lord, if that person we're near has never given their life to you, we pray that this would be the day of their salvation, where they would open up their hearts to you and embrace Christ once and for all as their Lord and their Savior, that their lives would be transformed by your grace and power. And Father, we thank you for that. As they sense you drawing them to yourself, let them not resist. I thank you for that, Lord. Oh God, we praise you for this. Thank you for our precious children too. Let them grow up knowing you and leaning towards the things of God and not the things of the world, taking advantage of the opportunities that you've given them to be raised under the teaching of your word. Oh God, we thank you for these things. Thank you for your joy. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, we give you praise today. Father in heaven, I just sense too that there's some people here who are really praying for direction right now in their life. And I pray that they would find the direction you have for them according to your design, according to your purpose, that you would guide them. And now, Lord, we lift this song up as a praise offering to you in closing, for you alone are the King of Glory. We love you and thank you for this time today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen, Lord. Thank you.